we have been considering just a few of the words of the background of these of the book of Deuteronomy. The whole of the book, by the way, was probably spoken within about the last month of Moses' life. There are three dissertations, three orations, if you like, of Moses. The first is in the first four chapters, and then the bulk of the book is taken up with the second one, where he goes over again some of the requirements that is laid upon a people named after God's name. And then there is another couple of chapters where something more of God's path for the Israelites is recounted, and the last few chapters, of course, of the book deal with Moses' death, Moses' departure from them. But we've been looking instead of going through it chapter by chapter, I suggested that we might look at some of the key words, because there are words in Deuteronomy that either do not occur anywhere else, or if they do occur anywhere else, certainly not in the numbers that they do in Deuteronomy. And last week we looked at the word remember. The word remember occurs more in Deuteronomy as a commandment than it does in any other book of the Bible. And of course Moses, in this last month of his life, 120 years old, about to leave Israel, tells them about the things they have to remember. They were to remember they were slaves once upon a time. Slaves in Egypt. Their life was not their own. Of course, in the New Testament scriptures, we too are told to remember such a time. You were once aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were once strangers to God. Without God, indeed. Without hope in the world. We're told to remember these things. And remembering them would have an effect upon them. Remembering that they were strangers and foreigners in the land of Egypt, and that they were slaves, would remind them that they were not only poor, but there were certain things they could not do. They could not, for instance, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They could not remember anything in terms of what God had done. They were slaves. And we too, in our natural condition, are in that state. But of course, they were to remember more than that. They were to remember the redemption of God. How God had redeemed them with a strong arm, mighty power. They were redeemed by power, and they were redeemed to purity, as we saw. But there was more than that, even, they were to remember. They were to remember all the wilderness journey that God had led them, to humble them, to prove them, to see what was in their hearts, whether they would follow him or no. And so that wilderness journey was a necessity. That 40 years was not just something that happened because they did something wrong. That was true, yes. They brought it upon themselves. But there was more in the mind of God. He wanted to prove them. He wanted to train them. And that wilderness journey was an absolute necessity, as we saw, with regard to the coming generation, the generation of Phinehas and Othniel and a host of others who took the land of Canaan. And then there was something else they had to remember, that in all of that time God was faithful, even though they had been unfaithful. God was faithful in all of their unfaithfulness. Remember. You look through them again and keep them in mind, because they have a message for us. In the New Testament scriptures, one church is told to remember where it has fallen from, and to repent and do its first works. Remember. Another one is told to remember all that God has done for them. Remember. Church in Sardis. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at another statement that occurs, as far as I know, just only once outside of the book of Deuteronomy. I don't know whether you found them all. I know somebody who would have struggled trying to find all of them, but there are 10 occasions in the book of Deuteronomy where we read this statement, out of the midst of the fire. Out of the midst of the fire. And only once, in Ezekiel chapter 1, do we read it again. Only once. So let's look at Deuteronomy this morning, and I think it would be well if we could just read all of these 10 statements that I've given you here, the expression found in Deuteronomy 4, first of all, and then in 5. So maybe, if we can just find Deuteronomy chapter 4, someone can read for us the first verse, and then someone can read the next one, and so on through that chapter, and then we'll go into chapter 5, and just see how it occurs, and see what it refers to. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and The first one is in verse 12. Who's got verse 12 of Deuteronomy 4?
And the Lord spoke unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude.
And you are out of the midst of the fire, God spoke. What does verse 15 say of the same chapter? You didn't see anything, but you heard a voice out of the midst of the fire. Take heed, watch, because you didn't see anything. Now, this is a reference to the fact that there was no similitude, nothing they could make and say, this is what God looks like. They just heard a voice out of the midst of the fire. And we'll see more about that fire as we come along. What does verse 33 of the same chapter say?
Did ever people hear the voice of God?
Any people ever hear that voice, the voice of God out of the midst of the fire, and stay alive? God so near that you could hear his voice, and yet you were preserved. What does verse 36 of the same chapter say?
And upon earth he showed thee his great fire.
Out of the midst of the fire, the word of God. Out of the midst of the fire. Go into chapter 5. Here's a few more. In the first verse of 5 is number 4. Verse 4 of chapter 5.
The Lord spoke to me.
The voice of God, but it's from the midst of the translation. What's the next verse say there? That's verse 22. Here it is, the word of God again. Eventually that word, of course, would be preserved for them upon stone, but they heard the voice of God out of the midst of the fire. What's the next one? 24. 5:24. Can you see God is speaking out of the midst of the fire? A man is hearing it, and yet he's preserved. And the last verse in chapter 5 is 26. 5:26. I'm sorry. Survive. The word is by the same as there. It has been translated a little differently, but it is out of the midst of the fire. And then the next one is 9:10, and the last one is 10:4. So let's hear just what they have to say. Good. The NIV has missed the midst of it, but the center, the word center or midst is there. And what's the last one in 10:4? Yeah. If I were to ask you, all of these statements that speak about God speaking out of the midst of the fire, and by the way, we could find elsewhere, this fire on Mount Sinai, because they all refer to the same thing, the same day, the same event. It is God speaking to his people out of the midst of the fire. That fire wasn't just some eruption of Mount Sinai. It wasn't just that there was thick smoke and cloud and an eruption of lava or something out of Mount Sinai. God came down upon the mountain in fire, the scripture says. The presence of God came down upon the mountain. And the people saw this and wondered. Not only that, they trembled. Moses said, look, stay away from the base of this mountain. Because if any man touches this mountain, or if an animal touches this mountain, it'll die. Has any people ever heard the voice of God out of the midst of the fire and be preserved? The answer, of course, is no. How come you're preserved? What great grace we find in this chapter, in these chapters. Let's have a little look at them, because I want to just mention to you the meaning of this fire, and I've kind of put it into three sections, not that it matters too much, but just to give us an idea of the fact that through the whole of the scriptures, the fire speaks about God's presence in a holiness and in a judgmental way. Yet here is a people preserved. I've said here all of these verses refer to one event. It was the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Now the people of Israel had only just left the land of Egypt. They would only have gone just about 3 months. From the time they left Egypt until they got to the base of Sinai was just about 3 months. They knew what it was to see the hand of God on their behalf split the sea apart. They knew what it was to see the forces of Pharaoh destroyed before their very eyes. They had sung the song of Moses on the shores of the Red Sea. Sure, they had come down that wilderness journey and said, oh, we've got no water here. What kind of place is this we've been brought to? And they grumbled a lot already. But now they had been brought to the base of this mountain. suddenly, fire descends. The smoke, the trembling, the mountain itself is quaking. And so are they. What kind of place is this we've been brought to? Ah, but they've been brought to a place where they're going to hear the voice of God out of the midst of the fire. And they're even going to be preserved at that. But what kind of effect is it going to have upon them as a people? Well, let's look and see just what was written here. I said here, the mountain quaked violently and the Lord descended upon it in fire. Throughout the Word of God, fire sets forth the presence of God in holiness and in judgment. And just in case you think that I'm only making that up, I've only given you some references from the early books of the Pentateuch here. But you'll see that every time that God comes in fire, he is either dealing with that judgment that is going to fall upon men, or he is revealing himself as a holy God. Look at these. Genesis 19, I've mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't need to read these passages for you. You can check them if you think that you ought to look into them. In Sodom and Gomorrah, these two angels who came to Lot's house that day, they said, "We've been sent to destroy the city." That is why they hurried him out. "Get out of this place. The Lord will destroy it. That is why we've come to warn you." And so it is that we read in the scripture that brimstone and fire out of heaven came and destroyed these cities of the plain. Five of them. Sodom and Gomorrah. The second one I've given you here is Exodus chapter 3, when Moses, out in the backside of the desert, in fact, just at that very mountain, where this fire comes down at a later time, Moses saw a bush and it was burning, and yet the bush wasn't consumed. There was a supernatural fire here. The bush was still there, but the fire was burning. What is this? It is the very presence of God. What does it signify? Well, Moses draws near. He says, "I'll go and see what's happening here. A bush that's on fire, but it's not being destroyed." But as he approaches, he hears a voice out of the midst of the fire. "Take your shoes off, Moses. The place where you're standing is holy ground. You're drawing near to a holy God." Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Nadab and Abihu, two sons of Aaron. They were priests. Now, under this new economy that God had introduced, Nadab and Abihu, the eldest and the second eldest of Aaron's sons, one day, when they came into the presence of God with their censers, incense being brought in according to the commandment of God, but the fire that they had put in their incense bowls was not the fire that God had commanded. He said, "Before you bring that bowl of incense in, you will take fire from off the altar. Some of the burning coals from the altar you will take and put in your censer, and then the incense upon it." They got the fire somewhere else. Fire from the Lord destroyed both of them. God came in judgment. You see, that fire speaks to us of God's holiness, God's judgment. Numbers chapter 11, Israel was complaining again. And in order just to teach them a lesson, fire from the Lord came down and consumed some at the outskirts of the camp, some that were the most grumbly and wanted to get away from it all. Taught the others a lesson. You see, here was God's judgment falling upon them because of their disobedience and grumbling, because of their dissatisfaction with him. Numbers 26, you know the other one, Korah there and company. Korah, he too should have had a place. He was a cousin of Moses. Moses was his cousin. So was Aaron his cousin. Korah felt, "All the Lord's people are holy. You're taking too much upon yourselves, you fellows. All the Lord's people are holy. Why don't we all have a democratic part in this? One man, one vote. Why should you be the leader, Moses?" Moses, a meek man, went to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, you'll have to deal with this." God did, because he said, "All right, come along to the tabernacle, bring your censers, act as priests, I'll show you." and the air from the Lord. These men died that day. As it were, the earth opened up and swallowed their homes and their families. Actually opened up and covered over them. Because God came down in judgment. Fire, God's holiness, God's judgment. There it is in these verses. But it's all right to look back on these historical events and say, oh yes, wonderful, God is holy, God is pure. You need a purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Yes, you've got something to tell.
Well, that we think
not so.
Because he is in all things and...
That is right. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, says the word. And he will judge that which is evil, that which is wrong. He must. He is a holy God, and he comes in judgment. But we tend to relegate that to what is past. And so for the second little division I made there, I've said here, Israel cried to God for deliverance. We know on many occasions, we can look into the Old Testament scriptures, and we see how Israel cried to God and said, oh, our souls are bitter with hard bondage here. We want to get out of this. After all, after 400 years of this bondage, it was time they were getting out, you might feel. But here they were really distressed, disturbed, and they cry to God. If you read the early chapters of Exodus, you'll find God heard their voice. His ear is ever open to their cry. And so as they cry to God, he is about to deliver them. He wants to deliver them, but it's only when they come to an end of themselves that they can be delivered, same as we are. As long as we think we can do something for ourselves, we'll never cry for deliverance. They were the same. So they cry to God for deliverance, and he delivers them. He takes them out with that strong, mighty arm, removes the curse that is upon them, as it were, the curse of their bondage to Pharaoh, brings them out, separates them from the land where they've been in bondage, brings them into a new life altogether, the Red Sea flowing between them, never again to go back to that land. He has delivered them. They had something to remember about that. Oh, the redemption. The power of God that drew them out of that land into the wilderness there with the promise of Canaan ahead of them. And it was all of God. But, that's only one side of the story. He brought judgment upon the Egyptians as fire devours the chaff. That was the Song of Moses. In the Song of Moses, chapter 15 of Exodus, you will find that he uses these very words. The Egyptians are destroyed just as though fire had come upon all the chaff, all of the burnable stuff that would have been left after the wheat had been winnowed out. It says, the fire just came down and burned them all up. God's judgment. But the very people who cry for deliverance, and who know God's judgment upon the Egyptians, who see it with their own eyes, have to realize that it can't be one thing to them and something else to Israel. He is still a holy God. He is still a God who will judge iniquity. A God whose eyes are purer than to behold iniquity, even in his people. And so even though God deals with the Egyptians in this way, and they rejoice about that because they sing a song about it, now they find out that that's the same God. Now what we've read here, the Israelites soon found out that the God they had called to their aid was to themselves a God of consuming fire, a God of holiness. They stood afar off in fear. Let's look at Exodus chapter 20 so we get the feeling of this. Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. Exodus 20, 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed, or they trembled, and stood afar off You can almost see them backing off, cowering, when they look at this mountain, afraid that it might even expand and engulf them as well. We better not stay too close here. And so they move off, trembling. Verse 19. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Lest we die. Out of the midst of the fire. Don't let us hear it, because it's too much for us. What's the next verse? And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Don't you get the feeling for what was going on here? Here is a people who knew the power of God as they were delivered from Egypt. They saw that great power of God in judgment. The judgment, as it were, of fire upon the Egyptians. But now they learn Israel's God is a consuming fire. In fact, there's one of the verses there, I think, that we read, uses these very words, a devouring fire. They had to learn that that was true of themselves, as well as of Egyptians. And throughout the whole of the Old Testament scriptures, we find the same kind of reference. Consuming fire. It said here, they stood afar off in fear of his presence at Sinai. But then when we come into that which is still ahead, look at Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah 33. Because I believe that this is a prophetic word. It is not something that is already past and done with. But the same kind of thing applies. Isaiah 33. Here is the prophet speaking concerning that same people of Israel. I believe it is a prophecy of the future. But Israel is now in Zion, if you read the context of it. And here is what they say. Verse 2. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. This is the cry of Israel again. Now it is in Zion. It was at Sinai before. But here is something that yet lies ahead for them, I believe, where in deep trouble they will cry to God for his deliverance and mercy. And they say, O God, be gracious to us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. But as you go down the chapter, what do you find? God answers them. He always hears the cry of his people, and so he does answer them. Look at verse 10 through 12. Same chapter. Now, says God, will I arise. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. Ye shall conceive chaff, and ye shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you, and the people shall be as the burnings of lime, as thorns. Cut up shall they be burned in the fire. That's the judgment of God again. The judgment of God in answer to the prayer of his people. But that's not the end of the chapter yet. Come down a little further in the chapter. Let's see, where is it? About verse 14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites, or the godless ones. And then it says, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? Now, I know that these words are kind of misunderstood many a time. And we think, who is it that's going to end up in the lake of fire? That's not what it's saying. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? The God who is devouring fire. Who among us shall dwell with the God who is the everlasting burning? Because it goes on to say, he that walketh righteously.
and speaketh uprightly. He that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. Who shall dwell with the eternal burnings? Because you see, God is dealing now with the sinners in Zion. He's not going to be one thing to those who are opposed to him, and something else to those who name his name and call him their God. He is the unchanging one. I've noted for you here, as in the past, those who have called on him for help discover that to them also he can be devouring fire, and the sinners and hypocrites among them are no more able to endure his presence than at Sinai. And then you recall something in the New Testament scriptures. Maybe we should turn to it. It's in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Because there it is written, I don't think we can read all of it, but about verse 18 of chapter 12. And whoever is writing these words, and it matters little to us at the moment, but whoever is writing them obviously to those who now have come in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, come to draw near to him. Here's what he says in verse 18 of chapter 12. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that is to say Mount Sinai, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice thou hast, they that heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that even Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Can you imagine that with Moses? The man of God. He was quaking. So it goes on to say, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not, who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, out of the midst of the fire. His voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. And this word yet once more signifies the removing of these things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, here is the final word, as it were, upon such a comparison between Sinai and Zion. Now he says, wherefore, since you know these things, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire, not just Israel's God, who speaks out of the midst of the fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Therefore, let us take heed. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God in an acceptable manner with reverence. Like Israel backing off from the mountain. And godly fear or awe. For our God is a consuming fire. The last little bit of the paper says this. The expression out of the midst of the fire is designed, therefore, to, first of all, impress upon God's people the high privilege that is theirs. God speaking to them face to face, and they are not consumed. Here is this burning fire, this devouring fire, consuming fire, and they hear the voice of God, but they live. Oh, what great grace of our God. The high privilege, speaking to them out of the fire. And he says in Deuteronomy 4, verse 33 and 5:4, that he spoke to them face to face. That is to say, they came near to him. And out of the midst of the fire, though they saw no form, they heard his voice, but they were not consumed. So first of all, that out of the midst of the fire is to impress them with the great high privilege that they have, to draw near to God and hear his voice. But there's a second side to it. There's always this reverse side. Is to impress upon them the grave responsibility that rests on them to be holy. God tells in Deuteronomy chapter 4 that they heard his voice in order that they might be disciplined, in order that they might be brought into that place where they sought the holiness of God in their own lives, because they knew him who is holy. The more fully the Lord reveals himself to anyone, the more will he, the fire of his jealousy blaze against unholiness, against sin, against failure. And if you don't believe that, you can read the little reference I've given you there, which is Amos chapter 3. Because in Amos chapter 3, God says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore will I punish you for your iniquities." Did you hear that? Amos chapter 3. It says, "I've only known you of all the families of the earth, and for that reason, I will punish your iniquities." Don't know how it makes you feel. When I read these words out of the midst of the fire, I begin to recognize something of the glory, of the wonder of who God is. You see, if we're going to worship God, it will be with reverence and with awe. I know we've got kind of feeling generally today about worship being a celebration, and so it is, but our ideas of celebration kind of don't always add up to what the scripture speaks of celebration. We are to worship with reverence and awe, whether at Sinai or at Zion, the unchanging one, Israel's God and our God, is a consuming fire. Let's keep that in mind. I should say something here, although I don't particularly like to say it, but I think I ought to say it. We sometimes find fault with people who worship with some antics that don't seem to come out of the scriptures particularly. But I don't think it's only looking outside. I think we need to look within. We sing a song sometimes here. It goes like this: "Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God." With a little catchy tune perhaps. Is that how Israel looked at that mountain that day? Is that what the writer to Hebrews means when he says that we should grace to worship God, accept him? The last Sunday morning said something about how we hear the word of God. Do you ever stop to think that when we hear that word, for we have it here, oh, it has become commonplace to us sometimes. This is the voice of God. Do we listen as we should listen? Do we worship as we ought to worship? Are our minds sometimes out of sync and out of connection, out of gear, with our hands and our feet and the members of our body? When we approach God, is it worth to draw near to that fire that, while it speaks destruction upon his enemies, speaks of his holiness in the midst of his people? I think we need to take care. Our God
is a consuming fire. God has said, to this man will I look. To him that is humble and of a contrite spirit and that trembles at my word. My word. How do I hear the word of God? Out of the midst of the fire. Oh God, grant that every one of us today will go through these again and say, Lord, reveal yourself to me. The kind of God you really are. Oh, God has redeemed us indeed from that slavery and bondage of sin and of Satan. We've been brought into a large place where we can indeed rejoice in the wonders of his mercy and grace. Far beyond our imagination, he pours out his blessings upon us. And yet, our God is a consuming fire. What kind of responsive heart comes from me for all his mercies? You only have I known of all the families of the earth. And he could say it to us as well as he could say it to Israel. I know you. Never will I judge your iniquities. That we might learn something from these words as we bow in prayer today. God bless you. God speaks out of the midst of the fire. Let us pray. O God, our God and our Father, how much we need to learn of thy grace and goodness, and yet how much we need to learn of thy holiness and purity and truth. Lord, for thy servant heareth, would be the prayer of our hearts this day. We commit ourselves unto thee with thanksgiving. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that we might be a people redeemed from all iniquity and able to stand in the very presence of the consuming fire, our God, our Saviour. Amen. Now, next week I will not be here. As you meet here for Sunday school, my brother Falwell will be taking Sunday school. But as you meet here, I will be preaching in Texas somewhere, and we'll be away for this week. But the following week, we will be looking at sayings in the heart. Again, an expression of Deuteronomy. You don't find anywhere else worth talking about. And I think it's six times in Deuteronomy we find, if thou shalt say in thine heart, if thou shalt say in thine heart. And you've got 2 weeks to look them up. There's only six of them. Thank you.